Well, good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be with you tonight. And as we come to 7 o'clock Central Time, most of you have probably already eaten, but let's do a little food quiz, shall we? Maybe you haven't yet and you're looking for what you're going to have on your menu tonight. Well, a lot of gourmets love to include mushrooms in their cuisine. I'm not a big mushroom fan, but maybe you are. And so let's take a look at some mushrooms and figure out what we should have in our next meal. Take a look here. Here's a lovely looking set of mushrooms here. Would you eat these? Let's label these mushrooms, mushrooms A. And then here's another set of mushrooms, or a mushroom. We'll call this mushroom B. Which one do you want on your dinner plate? If you like mushrooms. Mushroom A or mushroom B? Well, it might seem like a bit of a trick question, and it is, because here is the truth. If you ate either of those mushrooms, you would feel fine tonight. You could saute them, you could put them in a salad, you could do whatever you wanted, and you would feel just fine tonight. But it wasn't entirely a trick question, because you wouldn't feel fine in a few days if you picked the wrong one. So which one did you pick? Did you pick A or B? Well, A is the most poisonous mushroom in the world, and it leads to near certain death. Certainly, if it's not treated, you will die if you eat mushroom A, but you won't die immediately. In fact, you might enjoy your meal. That's what happened to one of the Holy Roman Emperors, Charles VI. He came in from a long day of hunting, had sauteed mushrooms for dinner, presumably felt fine, but then fell ill several days later. And that's the treachery of mushroom A, a mushroom that has also killed a Roman emperor in addition to the Holy Roman Emperor. This mushroom has toxins that build in your body, they transform in your body, they go into the liver and the kidneys, and over time grow more and more toxic so that you feel fine, then you suddenly start to feel sick, then you kind of deal with it. Your body deals with those toxins, start to feel better, and then you have complete liver failure and you die. But it sneaks in. Second mushroom, which incidentally is closely related from a botanical standpoint, but isn't poisonous, you could eat that. In fact, it's one of people's favorite mushrooms to use in cooking. It's, I believe, known as Caesar's mushroom. And you could put that one in a salad or saute it, fry it, whatever you want to do. And the only problem would be if you're like me and you simply don't enjoy eating mushrooms. But it would do just fine for you. And so it is with sin. So it is with the wicked path. A lot of times, the wicked path and the good path seem to have about the same outcome in the moment. And if you love the dish in front of you, it's all nice and sauteed and it has that poisonous mushroom in it. It might seem better than the option of, say, not eating the dish in front of you at the time. And you eat some of it and it doesn't really seem all that bad. It seems like a good thing. But as we go further into Proverbs chapter 2, what we're being instructed in is the fact that not everything that's bad for us becomes bad for us immediately. We don't always stick something in our mouth and immediately know that it's dangerous and spit it out, or even eat it and then feel okay a few hours later. And there's the problem. We start eating the poisonous mushrooms of life, and we eat a little because we're a little hesitant. We're not sure whether it's going to hurt us or not. We don't know if we can discern mushroom A from mushroom B. And so we eat a little, and what do you know? We feel fine. So we eat some more. And we don't sense the fact that the toxins are already working. They just take their time. Sin toxins are even more time release than the worst toxins of those mushrooms. And that's what we're thinking about tonight. So let's go ahead and pray that God would help us to discern those things that might seem like a culinary delight, but are actually quite deadly to us. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we do pray that you would help us so that the toxins of life, they don't sneak up on us. They don't grab us and poison us. But rather, you keep us safe from them. Lord, we need your help because we can't tell the difference. I certainly couldn't look at those two mushrooms and know which one I should eat and which one I shouldn't. how much more so it is with sin. Would you guide us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Here's the truth. The toxins of life, the toxins of sin, they sneak up on us, and we don't realize what we're encountering. And the other thing I didn't mention on those mushrooms, well, I could have put a number of different pictures, and they didn't all look the same. They didn't have all the exact same tone and coloration, even if they were the same type of mushroom. And so it is with sin. Take a look at verse 12 of chapter 2. Says, this is what God's wisdom does. It is delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. That's what we're going to be thinking about tonight. What about these men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness? Men whose paths, if we skip a little further to verse 15, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So we have a figure here. We have the crooked man this week and the sinful woman next week. So we have these two figures that show up here in Proverbs chapter 2 that are going to challenge us. And they're two different, very real in a archetypal way and sort of a way that models how so many people, sometimes even ourselves, can be in the world. And that these two figures then are ones that are going to be different mushrooms we encounter. The man of perverted speech, he speaks things that often sound good, maybe even wise, but what? But as he does, he's helping us to abandon the way, the path of the upright, which is what we've been talking about for the last few weeks, right? We think back to verse 7. What's wisdom guiding us in? Is she's guiding us to uprightness. What's the man of perverted speech do? He guides us away from it. To what? Well, he guides us to the paths of spiritual darkness. And we might say, well, that's easy enough. Then I just look for where it looks dark and I don't go. But the key thing is it's spiritual darkness, not physical darkness. And I think sometimes we get that confused, even if we kind of get the concept. We assume, but we'll see that it's dark. But just like that mushroom, we bite into it and it tastes fine. It's said that that poisonous mushroom is actually a pretty tasty mushroom, presumably from people that were eating it and commenting on it as they're eating it long before they grew sick. And yet, even though it tastes good, even with modern technology, at certain stages in the process of your body processing it, your survival rate drops below 50%, even with medical treatment. And that might involve organ transplants. It's that bad. But it tastes good in the moment. And so too the perverted speech of the perverted man. We need to understand that this is not some shadowy figure, sort of an antichrist that will emerge in the end times, but rather what we encounter every single day. Where do we encounter the man of perverted speech? We encounter the man of perverted speech when we walk out our door into our neighborhood, when we go to work or to school, when we turn on the television, or go onto social media or the radio or read the newspaper or a magazine. We encounter that perverted speech everywhere. And the key thing is, speech seems pretty tasty. It doesn't seem bad at first. And even once it starts to seem bad, we get over it. It doesn't seem that bad. Now we might say, okay, I get it. I've heard Jesus speak about the wide gate and the narrow gate, and so I get that, but this is kind of confusing because here we're running into this metaphor of a crooked path that he's going to lead us down off of the paths of righteousness. What about what Jesus talked about? Well, what about what he talked about? Matthew 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for that gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So, as we think about this man of perverted speech, it feels sort of like, well, how does this metaphor fit with that metaphor? It sounds like everything about him is eerie and spooky and bad and so on. The mushroom metaphor seems to fit better with what Jesus is saying, right? Nice wide path. Ah, good. Nice and tasty, nice and easy. I'll go down it. But what we need to understand here, Jesus never uses the phrase straight and narrow. And so even though they're two different metaphors, even in that, they're not using contradictory language. Jesus is just saying it's easy to get on that path. And indeed, it is easy to get on the crooked path. We tend to think straight paths are easier, but we know this as we're lost and driving around, right? We're not analyzing a road by, oh, I wonder if a mile down the road is crooked. Just, well, should I turn to the left or should I turn to the right? Which way looks promising? And then we may realize, oh, I'm on this really curvy, hilly road, or it might be a perfectly straight road, but that's not where we start judging it. And so Jesus's point is, it's really easy to get on the crooked path. What Proverbs is telling us is what the path is. It's a crooked path, an unrighteous path. And so they're two different metaphors, but they're getting at two aspects of the same truth. And very clearly here in Proverbs, the point isn't that you're going to know immediately and think this looks like a horrible place to go. Maybe even if we see it's crooked, we think, oh, but I like crooked roads. And I do. I don't like wicked roads, but I like crooked roads, right? I would rather be on Route 66 than on Interstate 44. Even though it's crooked and hilly and maybe even slightly more dangerous at certain points, I'd rather be on that than the straight highway because I love the scenery of it. And sometimes that crooked path in life, the scenery looks so appealing too. And while I think Route 66 is a perfectly righteous road that I encourage you, if you're going across Missouri or other parts of the country and you have the opportunity, go for it. It's a great place to go. I don't want to turn it into a metaphor for sin per se. But maybe part of the problem, maybe one of the places we struggle is we kind of want to set this metaphor for sin where it's always going to be unappealing, or there's even certain things we watch out for. But it's sort of like the mushrooms. Mushroom might look like one thing over here and another thing over there. Another plant we see that with commonly is poison ivy. It can take on some different forms and be kind of confusing. Is this poison ivy or is it not? It's not really the test, right? We need something more. So it's not about the ease of navigation. It's not about how easily we can get on the road or that it's immediately apparent, oh, this road, you know, there's a sign up that says this is the crooked path. No, it's going to look appealing. It's going to look tasty. It's going to smell delicious as it's sauteed in front of us, and we're going to charge for it. It's the opposite of what we want to think, which is that sin is unappealing. Sin is very appealing. That's the problem. And our own sinfulness, the forces of the world, Satan himself, he wants us to smell the aroma and say, wow, I want some of that. Why does Satan want that? Well, because we're going to consume it and it's going to taste pretty good and we'll consume some more. And maybe even after we get sick, when it starts to get a little better, then we say, well, it wasn't really bad after all. It must have been a fluke. And we eat some more and we just worsen our condition. You see, with the mushroom, it attacks part of your body and poisons it. And then once that part of the body is sort of trying to balance out, you feel better, even as it's getting to the part where it's going to really damage the kidneys and the liver and make it an irreversibly deadly encounter with mushrooms. And likewise with sin, sometimes the initial pushback is, you know, we act sinfully, for example, and someone gets mad at us. But then that gets in the rearview mirror and we move on, or we act sinfully and at first people don't look at us quite the same way and we think, oh, that's bad. But then other people, what do you know? They like us, right? We're fun to be around. We're appealing. We're not always resisting the crowd, and suddenly it doesn't seem so bad. And that's when the toxins are really starting to set in. The crooked path can be appealing. And this language of the man with the perverted speech, well, perverted speech isn't always obvious, and it isn't always even direct to his own goal. It's crafty speech. We saw that all the way back in the garden with the serpent. The serpent is crafty, we're told, and in his craftiness, what does he do? He makes a case that isn't completely wrong. Right? Adam and Eve aren't going to fall over, choke to death, and die. They literally are eating deadly fruit, and as they do, they're still alive. So is it really deadly? Well, of course, we know the answer is yes, but it doesn't seem like it at first, and that is the danger for us. I remember years ago, maybe if you've been in the church for a long time, you remember this as well, when it became a huge phenomena to read as a group in churches, the purpose-driven church, purpose-driven life from Rick Warren, then the purpose-driven church, a bunch of purpose-driven books. And I'm not really trying to make this a critique of the book itself. I didn't find it overly helpful. Maybe some of you did. That's perfectly fine. I don't think the book itself is bad, but there was a phrase that started out the book that I saw do a lot of damage, and that is, it isn't all about you. Is it wrong? No. There's nothing wrong with that phrase. It's in fact true, right? We're often too self-centered. But what I did see with that phrase is every time someone had a concern, every time someone had a complaint after the church that I was in read that book, what happened? Well, it's not really all about you. And so it became a way to shut down concerns, right? Well, the person saying it usually was about them because they didn't want to hear the concern, they didn't want to address it. But to the person hearing it, well, remember, we just read this. It's not all about you. And so, what seemed like an upfront, healthy thing to be talking about, because it didn't have enough guardrails around it, ended up becoming a weapon to silence dissent and to make it all about the people it shouldn't have been about, while making the people maybe it should have been about feel guilty and self-centered for simply bringing up reasonable concerns. And so, here was something that had a glimmer of truth to it, and rightly applied, is true. And for all I know, Rick Warren, as he wrote it, I have no reason to think he meant it in any other way than the truthful way that it truly isn't all about us. But here's where it became so deadly. He didn't go on and say something to keep people from abusing it. And so I'm not putting Rick Warren into the men of perverse speech category. That's not my point at all. But I did see people who fall into that category misuse that phrase. And yet, while they were putting this thing that sounded so good up, they were really just inviting more of the toxins to come in and for it to get worse. And I think about when that came up, it was years before something much worse happened to that church. And I think about it and I wonder, well, what if someone had said, we're actually absorbing toxins right now. We need to stop. Was it maybe not yet terminal? But later on, it was much more terminal because it set in more deeply. More people were going to be hurt. More people were going to be hurt very severely. More people were going to walk away from the faith. And more people were going to be so brought into this mindset that they couldn't even see what was going on. A lot of smart people fell for it. Why is that? Well, we could ask that question on everything that happens in this world that's wicked. We could ask it over and over and over again. Why? How do we cure it? What do we do? Well, we need to look at righteousness. That's the problem, is we don't look at it enough. Take a look at Proverbs 4:11. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. We need that contrast. You see, when someone brings up even a biblical principle like not making it all about ourselves, that's true, but if we don't have enough of a mindset of what does a righteous viewpoint look like, sometimes we don't realize that what's really happening is a sleight of hand there, and it's really still about somebody. It's still self-centered. It's just shifted whom it's being self-centered about, because we're not really thinking, what does it look like to live that phrase and make it not about us? Well, starting point of that is we look to the righteous God, because he's the one it's really about. And then, two, we look to our neighbor and we think, how do we serve our neighbors? And notably, the thing is, God's command for that is never manipulative. It's never our neighbor saying, well, you're not loving your neighbor well enough. You need to love me more. It's us living in accordance to our calling from God and loving the people around us. What does wisdom do over and over again? If we look back at verse 2, she was directing us. Verse 5, directing us where? To the right guardrails. Fear of the Lord. And that's what I saw missing in that example. I'm not, again, this is not to pick on Rick Warren. This was a misuse of the book. But the key thing was it was so busy being focused on organization, how we should live as a organization, as a church, and so on. The thing it had lost was what it's really about over and over and over and always is fear of the Lord. And so there were things being advocated for that weren't godly, that weren't in the line of the fear of the Lord. But because it's not about you, it's about God, but it's just not about you, it left open where we go. And so often when we fall out of righteousness, it's not because we aren't fleeing a particular sin, it's that we're not allowing God's word to be the guardrails to keep us from fleeing one sin right into another. Just like when you're on that curvy road and you try to dodge the deer that hops onto the road and you just drive right off into a giant ditch. That's what we do over and over and over again. Now, why do the wicked do this? Do they all just hate people and do they all just hate us and they just want to destroy us? Is that really what this is all about? I don't think so. Verse 14. Who rejoice, that's the perverse man, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Now, why do the wicked do it? Because they love doing it. Why do we sin? Because we love doing it, right? For the most part, we might not love it as we reflect back on it. And sometimes, maybe if we've been struggling with a sin, we don't even like it when we're in the middle of the sin. But an awful lot of the time, why do we sin? We sin because we're enjoying sinning. Why do we pull onto one road and not the other? Well, there's a traffic jam over here. It looks easy going over there. That's Jesus' point with the wide gate and the narrow gate. The narrow gate looks like a hassle. We're going to have to walk through it sideways and try to dodge things, and it looks like it's going to be hard. The big old wide open one, the interstate highway road right to the right of us, we'll just go right down it, no problem at all, right? Because a bunch of people could go through it at the same time and it wouldn't even jam up. And so it is with the way of wicked. It looks easy and it looks delightful. Now, is that because we're sadistic, that we enjoy sin, that those trying to lure us into sin enjoy sin? I think commentators are right as they reflect on this passage to say probably not. An awful lot of it is simply because our consciences are dull. They're not firing up to remind us, hey, this is bad, this is not enjoyable, and so what do? We think it is enjoyable. Because it's feeding something enjoyable. If you think about pretty much any sin you come up with, there is something good inside of it. I don't mean the sin itself is good, but I mean something that we're trying to get fulfilled with by it is a good thing, a God-given thing. We're just doing it the wrong way. What our conscience does is say, hey, that's the wrong way. You're not wrong for seeking that fulfillment. You're wrong for how you're doing it. We think back to verse 10 of Proverbs 2. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Later on in Proverbs 3:17, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. It's not bad that we want to go down a path that's pleasant. The point of Scripture isn't, hey, you should go into a life of suffering so that you don't fall into a life of sin. The problem is we don't have the guardrails to tell us which way is right. If we're on that curvy road and we think we can swerve over successfully to miss the deer that jumps onto the road, that's a good thing. But if we realize that the road's too narrow and we're going to drive off, we realize the best thing would be to try to stop and not hit the deer. And probably it'd actually be better to hit the deer than to fall off the side of the cliff. That'll be even worse. Same thing here. We aren't wrong for wanting to avoid the collision. We just need to understand the right way to avoid it. And that's what Proverbs is saying we should be exploring as Christians. And one of the unfortunate things I think that we get into as Christians is we do make a contrast, enjoyable sin versus suffering in the Christian life. And we're doing that in part because you have the false prosperity preachers who are talking about how if you just become a Christian, it'll be great and easy. And we know that's not the case. Scripture doesn't imply that. But there should be a sense in which we are moving to a genuine delight a delight in doing what God's called us to do, a delight in being more like Him, and an ultimate delight coming, what we talked about last night, when someday we're in His presence. So it's not about, do you want to be happy and at ease or miserable and suffering? But do we understand where the guardrails are so that trying to avoid momentary suffering doesn't end up missing out on ultimate delight? That's the key difference. It's sort of like something I've been encountering very much over the last little bit. All of you know that I've been struggling. I haven't been able to sit down for a number of months now, at least not for any length of time comfortably. I can't do that because I hurt my back. And as my back's been recovering, I've been really limited on what I could do. And so there's a lot of things I normally do, I haven't been doing it. And so even as I've been slowly been, I've been able to do a little bit more, what do I find? Even the things I can do, even the things that aren't directly hurting the injury, well, they're harder and maybe more painful because my body hasn't been moving that way, right? It hasn't been doing the things even it normally does, and the muscles are weak and they're not used to doing that anymore. And if you're trying to recover from an injury, or maybe even trying to extend what you can do beyond, it's not an injury, but say you're trying to run a marathon or whatever, we know whatever it is, if we're trying to take on something physical, there's a preparation process, right? And so if you're doing exercises or practices to try to get to something, you have to build up a strength and a tolerance so that you're not doing harm. But as you do, then it's things that suddenly were agonizing are no longer agonizing, right? I'm looking forward to the day that I sit down in a chair and it's just nice again, or walk for a long distance and it's nice again. And I'm getting there, and I know many of you have been through all kinds of horrible things, and you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've had that point where something that you enjoyed you couldn't do anymore, and then you had to work your way back to it, and it takes a while. And as it does, there's a lot of intermediate steps where things that should be pleasant aren't yet. So it is with spiritual wisdom. There are things God calls us to do that ultimately, as we fully understand where He's leading us and we embrace more of His wisdom, that's what Proverbs is all about. What do we find? That in that wisdom, we start to have delight. But it's not necessarily going to be that way at first. And if you've been on the Christian walk for a while, you know that, right? You know that sin, that one that is just really hard to get rid of, it's not fun to get rid of it. But when we're actually on the path God wants us and we're doing what He wants us to do, there's a delight when we get there. And so it's exercising our spiritual muscles so that we can get there. And just like our physical bodies, if we do something for a while, it becomes easy, right? We get into a routine with prayer or reading God's word or serving people in a certain way. It becomes easier because our spiritual muscles are getting stronger. And then something happens in life, maybe a genuine crisis that prevents us from doing our normal routine, even legitimately, and then we get back to it and it's unpleasant again because we have to get back into it. It's the exact same thing with our physical muscles and our spiritual muscles. But the point is, we know that if we strengthen our physical muscles, a walk that might be painful right now suddenly becomes enjoyable again because we're focused on the scenery and the beauty of nature again. So too it is with God's word. He's calling us to figure out those places where we are spiritually out of shape. We are feeling pain and we're thinking, I'd rather go down this other path. I'd rather take this other road because it's just too painful. And he's saying, well, it's not because it's too painful to do what's righteous, to do what I've called you to do. The problem is you need to work into it. And the good thing is, God's our trainer. He's there with us and He will walk that path with us. And nothing in Proverbs says we're going to get all right on the first try or the thousandth try. It's okay to be on the way there. That's the Christian life. And so all of us are going to have those times where we're just not there yet and we never have been. And those times we've lost a particular spiritual muscle and we need God to help us to do physical therapy and get strong for it again. Our struggle isn't always the same, but here's what we need to be asking. Where are those places, God, that I become spiritually weak? Where are those places where my spiritual muscles haven't been well exercised and I need you to put me on your training course? I need you to rein me in because I've been just getting away. I've been slacking off, and I'm not ever going to get where you want me to be if I do this. Help me to see those places. Where are those places in prayer, in studying His word, in serving others, in our involvement in church? Where are those places? Sometimes we get so good at exercising a certain spiritual muscle, it's over-exercised. I mean, it doesn't need any more while we're ignoring others. God wants us to find that pleasant path of spiritual healthiness. That's what we're really being challenged to here. But the first step in that, and I think the crucial one it wants us to understand here, is that yes, the perverse speech road, the path where the world tears people down and speaks in clever but false ways and perpetuates lies and gossip and suggests that things that are displeasing to God are actually things that will make us happy. That whole conglomeration, yes, it looks easier right now. Yes, it looks more pleasing right now. That's because we need to go on the spiritual training program in that area. But there's something good coming. I'd imagine, I don't think I'll ever train for a marathon, but imagine the joy you feel when you run across the finish line knowing you did it. It's pretty incredible. And for all of us, when we practice something and we are able to do it, it's incredible to finally get there. When we're healing from something, we can finally do what we used to love to do again. It's incredible. And here's the thing we need to hear that we see here so clearly in Proverbs chapter 2, that God's path for us is incredible. His plans for us are incredible. His ways for us are incredible and delightful and good. And so it's not turning away from delight, but understanding where the real delight is. Let's make our prayer tonight that we do understand that. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for your goodness and your love. And would you help us to understand those places we need some spiritual exercise? Those places that we're going for the easy delight at the wide gate. We're on that winding path because the speech sounds so good, the food sounds so tasty, and we don't understand the toxins that are coming into us. Lord, would you help us to see that? And to see, too, that you have something better for us. That, yes, sometimes it might be hard. Your word's clear on that. You've told us that. But it's not because you want us to be miserable and suffering. You want us to experience genuine delight. Delight at the path you have for us. Pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hope this has been an encouragement to you. And if you're saying, well, how do I even start? Right? You can see the commercials on television for some kind of fitness program if you want to go on marathons or whatever, and you say, but the person demonstrating it is way more capable than I'll probably ever be already before he or she ever even started. I don't have any hope. And sometimes we may feel that spiritually too. Well, that's all good and great if you've been in the Bible all your life and you understand all these things and you're a spiritually strong person to begin with. But what about me? I don't think I should call it. Here's the thing you need to know. Our strength isn't our own. So it doesn't matter if you've never exercised a spiritual muscle in your life. If you're here tonight, know that Jesus is saying you can sign up for his program and he's going to get you there. And he will get you there. And the even better thing is, he guarantees it. You ask him to be your Lord and Savior. You choose to have him as your Lord and Savior tonight. And you might not tomorrow be the Arnold Schwarzenegger of faith, super strong and ready to take on everything in the world. But you already have the one who's way stronger. And he's on your side, and he'll get you there. And we may not experience all that in this life, but we know that he finishes what he starts. That's the beautiful thing. If you'd like someone to pray with you, we'd love to do that. And you can just comment in the comments below or using the texting line on screen, 833-356-4032. That's 833-356-4032. Make tonight the night that you say, God, I want your strength because I'm not strong. And our strong God will say, I'm here. I hope this has been an encouragement to you tonight. And please, give this video a like and a share. As you do, you help other people hear our God. Yes, he does call us to ways that are his, but they're ways of delight and they're ways that he gives us the strength for. And I think so many people need to hear about that. I know they do. I know that you know people that do. And you can make the difference when you help spread the word. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed day. I can't wait to be back with you next Monday night for our continuing exploration of Proverbs 2. But in the meantime, do consider joining us for Bible study tomorrow night, 7:15 p.m. Central Time. It's a great place for our exercise together. We can help each other in this journey. and of course Sunday night as well. I look forward to seeing you there. Hope you have a blessed week, and I'll see you again very soon.
Thank you.